A lot of reasons to be excited this morning. First of all, the group is preparing to go to El Salvador on a mission for God, and you have done a great job of supporting and preparing for that mission, and the team members have also done a great job, and we know that good things are going to come, and we pray the Lord's blessings upon that. Also, last night, Jake Van Cleve was baptized at the in the Dunn's Pond out there with the luau that the families and young people had, which was well attended, and a good time was had by all there, and that was also exciting that Jake gave his life to Christ, and we love Jake and the Van Cleve family. And also, we kicked off our summer with the special Wednesday nights, and we're studying the Ten Commandments for the adults, and I hope that you'll be here for that. And Joel did an excellent job this past Wednesday on the first commandment. And we also kicked off our Bible Investigators. And Bible Investigators, I hope you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the memory verse for this week. And also, your Bible story that you're going to be having this week is the sermon today. So you get a little head start, and you listen well in this sermon, and you can impress your teachers Wednesday night when you know the story about Josiah and them finding the book of the law. But if your child is not involved in that program, be sure and get a book out of the ladies' classroom, and so they'll be caught up to speed and have them at Bible study this Wednesday evening. It was a bright Sunday morning in 18th century London, and Robert Robertson was out walking, wasn't heading to church this Sunday, and a lady in a carriage passed by and sees him walking, and she asked him or invites him to ride in the carriage with her. And he thought, well, you know, it's better than walking. So he jumps in and he's riding in the carriage with her. And they exchange introductions of their names and things of that nature. And she asks, are you going to church? And he hadn't been planning on going to church. But he thinks about it, and feeling the peer pressure from her, he says, well, I guess I can. And he had told her his name, Robert Robertson. And she says, would you be the poet Robert Robertson? And she said, I've just been reading some beautiful and wonderful lines from a poet named Robert Robertson. And she opens the book and reads some of the lines to him. And it is these verses. Come thou, fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. And he says, yes, I would be that poet. And he takes the book and he's looking over the verses that he had written many years before. And one of the last lines of that poem are these words. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. And it hit him that he had lived out the words he had written, that slowly over time he had walked away from God, that he had grown farther and farther from God, that he had wandered away from God. The verses would later be written into a song that you and I have sung and Christians throughout the generations have sung. We call it, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And many of these verses that I read actually occupy the first and the last verse. But it's many other beautiful lines in that hymn. But it is said, and he made a change in his life at that point, that he was going to turn back to God. And that he was not going to wander anymore. And that he was going to begin to love God again. Just like he wrote in the song, when he speaks of God's love, he wrote, never let me wander from thee, never leave the God I love. This morning, I want you to know that maybe you're wandering away from God. Maybe years ago, you were strong and faithful and close to God, but for whatever reason, you have wandered. It wasn't just a jump off the cliff leaving God, but it was a slow progression away from God. And now you think you don't even know how far you are. Until something like this happens, like happened with him, that makes you realize, you know, I used to be close, but right now I'm not close. That's how it involved the children of Israel many years before Robert Robertson wrote that song. The children of Israel had grown to great depths of despair in their sinning. And there was a wicked king named Manasseh who even involved himself in such practices as offering infant-born children on sacrifices to the god Moloch, who set up, and this is incredible. I mean, this blows my mind if you actually think about it. They set up idols to the sun god and to Baal and others in the temple of God. I mean, this beautiful temple that they had built and Solomon had built, and they set up these pagan idols within the temple. And they worshipped on the high places, and they had all the pagan priests that involved themselves in such things as pagan prostitution rituals of worship to these gods. And the children of Israel had left God, and God had destroyed the northern nation of Israel, and he was about to destroy, and he promised to destroy the southern nation of Judah. And then a boy who had a father named Amnon and a grandfather named Manasseh, who were two of the wicked kings of Judah, but a boy who was only 8 years of age, named Josiah, is going to be one of the best kings that ever reigned, because he realizes you can have a new beginning. And that though the children of Israel might have wandered far from God, they can turn back to God. And God is willing to repent, and God is willing to be loved again by his people. And so this morning we want to think about Josiah from 2 Kings chapter 22 and 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And in that we want to note, how does revival come? How does revival come about? How do we bring about revival in our own life? I want to give you three primary things. The first thing is, revival comes through examining our influences. We have to have the proper influences. His family's influence, as I mentioned, was very poor. His grandfather and his father were known for their wickedness. In fact, no one commentary said this about Josiah: he is most astonishing because his goodness sprang up and his high perfection under the most extraordinary, unfavorable circumstances. In other words, he became a good fruit in the midst of an incredibly weedy garden. I mean, he would not have been your most likely to succeed because of his heritage. He did not have good influences when it came to his family. Some of us are privileged to have grown up in very good homes, and we need to praise God and be thankful to that. But not everyone grows up in a home where they have Christian parents, where they bring them to church, and they not only bring them to church, but they teach them about God in their life and in their word throughout their week. But some people don't grow up in that home. And it's easy to wander away or maybe even never come to God if you have very poor family influences. And I want you to know something. Josiah understood that you can choose who influences you. That you do not have to be like your family. You can be different. Now, it's not that everybody's family is bad either, and you can take some good, but what I'm saying is that you do not have to take the spiritual roots of your family, or maybe even the wickedness of your family, and walk in those patterns. But you can choose good influences to pattern your life off of. Notice through our story, and we won't read all the verses, but if you study the story of Josiah, you will find out, especially as a young man, he needed important influences. And he found Hilkiah, the priest, Shaphan, the scribe, Huldah, the prophetess, and Jeremiah, the prophet. Throughout his life, we're going to see him constantly be influenced by these people. None of them were his family, but they were godly men and women who he listened to, whom he followed. Young people, old people, we need to be reminded that the people we listen to, the media, the influences upon us are going to shape us. If we allow wicked trash to go into our heart, it's going to come out in our life. But if we put good influences into our heart, into our mind, it's going to come out in our life. Revival comes when you decide, I'm going to change who's influencing me. I'm going to start reading the Bible. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start reading my Bible class lessons. I'm going to get involved in putting good things. I'm going to turn some of the programs off I'm listening to and watching. I'm going to cut some of the friendships I have, and I'm going to put good influences into my life. Josiah teaches us this lesson. The next thing Josiah teaches us is that revival comes through admirable actions, through choosing to do things right. I want to notice now in 2 Kings chapter 22. Well, I'll tell you what, let's go to 1 Chronicles first, then we'll come back, because Chronicles deals with some of the earlier years a little more. 1 Chronicles 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of the David his father. Now you understand there, but for clarification I want to point out that the term David his father is referring to David, the great leader of the children of Israel. But he was his father in ancestry, but not his biological father. So don't be confused by me talking about Manasseh and Amnon being his grandfather and father biologically. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. In verse 3, for in the 8th year of his reign, when he was yet a boy, he began, listen to this, to seek the God of David his father. He began at a young age, at an age of a boy, to seek God. His priority was, I'm going to seek the will of God. But then when he was 16 years of age, let's continue to read verse 3. Chapter 34, verse 3. In the 12th year of his reign, now he's now 16, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the ashram, and he carved out the metal images. They chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence and cut down the incense altars that stood above them. He broke in pieces the ashram and carved dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He's defiling these pagan places. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, in the ruins all around, he broke down the altars and beat the ashram and the images into powder and cut down the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. And then he returned to Jerusalem. He begins to clean house. He makes drastic changes in what the people were able to worship. He defiles these pagan places. He even executes the priests and burns their bones on the altars. And he makes them where they could not worship there any longer. He destroys these places. That's involved as well when he's 20 years of age, is this idea of when a lot of these things began to take place when he was 20. And then note, back to chapter 22 of 2 Kings, when he is 26 years of age, Josiah is going to institute some other reforms. And these reforms are going to involve more extensive things. This is going to involve the finding of the Word of God. He realized that the temple was in grave disrepair. So in chapter 22, in verse number 3, in the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azariah, and he instructs him, verse 4, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that they may count the money that has been brought in the house of God, which the keepers of the threshold have collected. And he talks about workmen being selected. And let them give these workmen who are in the house of the Lord to repair the house, that is, to the carpenters and to the builders and to the masons, and let them use it for buying timber and quarried stone to repair the house. You see, the temple had not only been involved in pagan worship, but it also had fallen into disrepair. He says, we've got to clean out the temple. What's interesting now, we're going to move on. Because when they're repairing that temple, they find something. And this is the story I referred to earlier. They find the Word of God, which if you add his years plus the years of Manasseh and Amnon, it means that much of the Word of God, and this portion at least of the Word of God, had been lost for some 80 years. Imagine that. Now, I know we've got to get back in the old concept of ancient times. They didn't have printing presses. They didn't have books like we have books. So it's not like every family had their Bible. But still, they made copies. And they especially had the treasured copies that were kept in the temple. And the issue is, if you lose something that is supposed to be sacred, that you're supposed to be reading daily, then that means what? They weren't reading it. It wasn't sacred to them. And so as they are doing this work of repairing the temple, they find the copy of the Word of God. We want to read what happens when they find this copy. Verse number 11 of chapter 22 of 2 Kings. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. He commanded Hilkiah the priest and Akim the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the secretary and Asaiah the king's servant, say, go and inquire for the Lord for me, for the people and for Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according that all is written. Hey, when they read the Bible, they realize, you know what? We're way off. We're way off from what we should be doing. And he says, great is the wrath. Revival comes by changing your influences. Revival comes by starting to do the right things. Doing the right things, being honest, going to church, changing your friends, not doing those sinful things that you know are wrong. But let me tell you something. Revival must be completed by obeying the Word of God. By being convicted that you have sinned, and by applying the words of Scripture that convict you in your heart as we read it to your life, and changing based upon the Word of God. What they do when they find this Bible is that they have it read for all the people, and he has them pray. And notice in verse number 20, Josiah says, talking about this idea, we want to skip on down to chapter 23. The king sent and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were together to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with him and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And listen to what he does. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord. And notice what the covenant was. To walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his testimonies with all his heart and with all his soul, and to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant. Revival comes by committing to the covenant of God. by saying, this is not just something I'm going to do temporarily, but I'm going to make a binding covenant. I'm going to be committed and pledged to following God. You know, that's what we say when we give our life to Christ in baptism. We're making a covenant with Christ that we're going to be faithful unto death. That's what we say when we need to respond publicly and respond that we're wanting to be restored. We're wanting to change our life. We're making a rededication to it. You see, Josiah's aim in verse number 3 involved this idea that everybody would obey the words of the law and keep this covenant. Revival comes through obeying the words of the law. Josiah gave a great example, but it was not enough to turn the hearts of the people back to God. He gave a great example when it came to his own life. He gives us an example of someone who did not grow up in a good home, finding good influences. He gives us a great example of someone who had courage to stand up in a wicked world and tear down the altars and burn them and destroy the pagans of his world. He gives us a great example of how to receive the word of God, to repent remorsefully and listen to the word of God. But if you go to 2 Kings chapter 23 and read the end of the story, if you will, regarding this, the God's destruction of Judah, you'll find these words. Moreover, Josiah put away the mediums, the necromancers, that's people that worked in dealing with the dead and calling the dead, and the household gods and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, that he might establish the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah, the priest, found in the house of the Lord. Before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses, nor did any arise like him. He was a great leader. But listen to this, verse 26. Still the Lord did not turn from the burning of his great wrath, by which his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah out of my sight as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off this city that I have chosen, Jerusalem, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. You see, all the things I talked to you about were external changes that Josiah as the king brought about. But the one thing he could not do was change the hearts of the people. Couldn't change the hearts of the people. And they changed temporarily, some of them. But the nation of Judah continued overall after the death of Josiah down a wicked path. And soon after Josiah, God will destroy the nation of Judah by the great power of Babylon and carry them away into captivity. And young men like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are taken captive into Babylon because their people were wicked. It was too little, too late for the nation of Judah. True revival must come from our hearts being changed, and it must bring about lasting change. It's not good enough just to change temporarily. We have to bring about lasting change because we love the Lord our God. Josiah, revival comes through proper influences. Revival comes through doing admirable actions. Revival comes when we obey the word of God. And revival comes from having a sincere heart that is dedicated to it. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're like Robert Robertson. Maybe you were a Christian, but you've wandered far away. And so you're now an unfaithful Christian. You're now an unfaithful child of God. Maybe you need to rededicate your life. Maybe you need to make a public response. If we can help you in any way, come as together we stand and sing.